Good evening. Today we are going to be talking about the Spirit and the Spirit's role in missions. If you would turn with me in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 20. I'm just going to read a little bit to orient ourselves. John chapter 20, we're looking at verses 19 through 23. Before we read God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for this time, this evening. Lord God, we pray that you would help us, God, as we think about your Holy Spirit, often neglected in our conversations and in our thinking. And yet the Holy Spirit, Lord, you are always active. You do so much more than we recognize, than we'll ever see. So we pray that you'd help us to have a greater appreciation for Spirit's work. Help us to have a greater appreciation for our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Amen. This is the word of God. It's no secret that there's a lot of ambiguity in the church surrounding the role of the Holy Spirit. It seems like we're well aware of the work of the Father and the Son, but comparatively less is talked about, is understood, is mentioned about the Holy Spirit. Some, like J.I. Packer, he's even gone as far as to say that the Holy Spirit is the Cinderella of Christian doctrine, not mentioned very often. And in our own Reformed faith, it's often critiqued for shortchanging or not mentioning enough the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But in our Westminster Confession of Faith, there's no less than 48 references to the Holy Spirit. And even though the Holy Spirit is well represented in our doctrine, it seems also that many people are unaware to just how prevalent, just how significant, just how important the work of the Holy Spirit is. And so if we don't understand who the Holy Spirit is more broadly, then we're going to fail to see how significant, how important the Holy Spirit is in the task of missions. That's what we're talking about in here. How can we as Christians, wherever we are, wherever God has called us to go, be useful, be involved, be personally invested in God's work of missions and sharing the gospel with those all over the world? So what we'll see today is the ordinary ways that the Holy Spirit does this extraordinary work of drawing people to saving faith in Christ. And so as we talk about the Holy Spirit this evening, we'll do so under three headings. First, we'll consider that the Holy Spirit is the power of missions. Second, we'll see how the Holy Spirit is the producer of missions. And third, how the Holy Spirit is the promise of missions. Because ultimately, the Holy Spirit is not someone who just acts, but also someone who dwells in his saints and perfects them and prepares them for the day of Christ's return. Let's consider, first of all, how the Holy Spirit is the power of missions. We read from John 20 a moment ago. I want to look there again at John 20, verses 21 and 22. We read this. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So after Jesus' resurrection, he's appearing once again to his disciples. But soon they'll be known not just as the disciples, but as the apostles. Does anyone know what the word apostle means? Yeah, sent ones. They're sent out. So just as Jesus, all throughout John's gospel, how does he identify himself? Well, he's the one who's sent from the Father. And soon his own disciples will have a similar identity. That their purpose, their mission, who they are, is defined by who they were sent out by and what they were sent out to do. But before Jesus ever sends them out, right, and the apostles will travel all over the known world. Many of them will be persecuted and martyred for their faith. They'll spread all over the Roman Empire, reaching various different people. But before he ever sends them out, what does he do? He gives them the Holy Spirit. He doesn't send them out in their own power. He doesn't send them out in their own gifting, in their own strength. And the Lord Jesus doesn't actually call anyone into missions or doesn't call any Christian to faithful obedience without first equipping them with the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've heard the saying before, those whom God calls, he also equips. Sometimes he calls those who are already equipped in a worldly sense with worldly giftings. But whoever God calls, whatever he's calling them to do, well, he equips them for that work. And specifically with the apostles, he gives them the Holy Spirit for this work. And the reason that this is so significant, that before the apostles do anything, before they ever travel all over the world, they receive the Spirit, is because at its core, missions is a spiritual endeavor. And we can often get caught up in worldly ways of thinking, worldly ways of measuring success. But in the core efforts, in the church's mission, there's actually very little that we can learn from the business world. Because what the church is doing in missions is unlike anything. It's not like worldly philanthropy. It's not like worldly charity. It's something completely different at its core because it's spiritual. It's spirit wrought. It's spirit worked. The mission of Christ's church, it's to gather and perfect the saints. And that's the chief business of the Lord's Spirit. And along those lines, the Holy Spirit doesn't view effectiveness in the same way that we do. We may think of someone raising a bunch of money to spend years on the mission field and seeing zero converts as a waste of time, as a waste of effort, as a waste of resources. But we can hardly see the bigger picture. We don't know if that's a waste of time or not. In fact, if the Lord called someone to do that, and in many cases, in many faithful missionaries, he calls them to spend their life on the mission field without ever really seeing the success that they would hope to see. One of my missionary heroes is Adoniram Judson. He's a 19th century missionary, went to Burma, right next to India. And he was the first missionary to be sent out from the United States. But he spent 6 years of his life, 6 years of his life laboring in Burma before he ever saw his first convert. And it was years of labor. He would spend more than 12 hours a day trying to learn the language. He would practice. He'd have conversations. He'd visit with people constantly, wrote tracts in Burmese, spent hours on the streets visiting with people, sharing the gospel with them. But it was 6 years before he ever saw his first convert. How many of us today might see that as a waste of time and resources? Say, I don't want to spend 6 years of my life without seeing any fruit. But we know the rest of the story of his life. By the end of his life, amazingly, there were 10,000 Burmese converts to Christianity. And even today, there's 3 million. So that wasn't a waste. And the point is this, that the Holy Spirit is the power of missions. And his power looks different than the power of the world. The Spirit is the power of missions. It's not based on our own effectiveness, our own methods. That there's these things that everyone needs to do to be a successful missionary. We don't see that. Some people faithfully preach the word and the church grows and many people come to faith. Some people do that for years and never see any converts. But at its core, it's not about what we do in terms of our methodology, but it's what Christ has called us to do. What has Christ called us to do? So think of what the Lord says to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Who in the world would see human weakness as power? But this is precisely at the point of our weakness that the power of Christ, that the power of his Holy Spirit is made perfect in us. So last month we were in Atlanta for orientation with MTW. We're on our way to Honduras to join the team there. So we spent a whole week in Atlanta and learning and preparing and doing different things. And we got to hear from a lot of different missionaries, some who are still on the field, some who have retired and come back. And every single one who spoke to us at length had a similar story. It was engraved in their minds. They all could point out the moment that it happened, where their confidence in their own ability was shattered. Every single one said, "I came to the field, I was actually really good at this thing." There was a guy sharing a story who was a fundraiser for a politician. And he had spent his whole life fundraising, and yet when it came to fundraising for the mission field, he was completely ineffective because he was relying on his own strength. And he reflected on that moment and that season of life and how it was so crucial to him that the Lord broke him and shattered his own confidence in himself. And to say that every single thing that we do for the Lord must be done in the power of his Spirit. The Holy Spirit must always be the power of missions. There's another great story from Scripture that really illustrates the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the story of the Apostle Peter. Perhaps no one has a greater narrative arc in Scripture than Peter. Right before, at the time of Jesus' crucifixion, Peter telling Jesus, "Of course I won't deny you." And yet, three times he denies his Lord. Cowardly. He had so much confidence in himself, and yet when push came to shove, he was cowardly. He denied the Lord. But the Lord used that for his own glory, didn't he? He restored Peter, reminded him of the love that he had for his dear disciple. And then don't we see just a total 180 in Peter's life? And it centers around what? Pentecost. It's once the Spirit descends, when the Spirit is poured out, what do we see then from Peter? We see boldness, proclaiming the gospel to thousands, the name of the Lord that he denied in front of individuals, he now proclaims in front of a multitude. And that's not because Peter figured something out, it's because Peter received the Spirit. The Spirit is the power for missions. Okay, so what about right here, right now? How can we live as ordinary Christians longing for God's name to be known among the nations? Well, I think first we should have a bold and faith-filled outlook that understands that the power of the Holy Spirit far eclipses what we could imagine, what we could envision, and even our wildest imaginations, even the boldest among us with the biggest vision has a vision that is still far too small. For the Holy Spirit is powerful to accomplish so much more than we often think. Why couldn't the preaching of the gospel completely transform entire countries, as in Adoniram Judson's age or John Payton's. Why couldn't it? What's different about the 21st century? Why couldn't a country like Japan, which has long been hostile to the gospel, become a beacon of light in East Asia? Why couldn't it? Why couldn't a poor country like Honduras become a resource-rich country for the rest of the believers in Latin America? Why couldn't it? We limit ourselves because our vision of what the Lord can do is actually a lot smaller than what he's capable to accomplish. I think it's important that we acknowledge that the Spirit has power to do far more than we ever ask. And so in light of that, we also see that the Holy Spirit helps us to pray and helps us to pray for the work of missions. We see in Romans 8:26, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Can we pray more boldly and more fervently for the work of missions throughout the world? We often try to plug our Sunday evening prayer time. It's at 5 p.m. in the parlor, and it's really a highlight of my week. I always come into that. I mean, I'm the baby trying to get everyone in at the same time. You know, we're coming a little bit disheveled. But to spend 45 minutes to an hour just praying for missionaries that we love, that we know, that are here, that are coming, that are visiting with us, it's a wonderful opportunity. But really, it should just be the start. Because as a church, we should be praying more and more fervently. We'd love to see our church become a place that is known for praying for the work of missions. Praying more boldly, praying expectantly. But we'll only do that, we'll only bombard heaven with faithful and frequent prayers if we really understand the power of the Holy Spirit. If we really understand who we're coming to when we pray. Believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. He helps you to pray. What country is closed that God doesn't have access to? What nation is too dark that the light of the gospel cannot break through in resurrection power? Oh, that we would all take seriously the right and the responsibility that we all have in prayer. So the Holy Spirit is the power of mission. Secondly, we see that the Holy Spirit is the producer of missions. What we mean by this is that the Holy Spirit is constantly working behind the scenes to orchestrate this great work of reaching the nations with the gospel. So in movies and television, the producer is the one who's responsible for making all the right hires from pre-production all the way through to final marketing. They're the one that makes sure, that works behind the scenes to make sure that movie, that TV show makes it through. There can be plenty of great ideas, but without the producer, nothing gets done. And so in this sense, we see that the Holy Spirit is the producer of missions. He orchestrates his saints. He writes the script as he also empowers and emboldens them to carry out the work they're called to do. While the full picture may never be revealed to us, we can be confident knowing that there's a plan, that the Holy Spirit has a plan, that the Lord is working, and when the Spirit of the Lord places in our heart a desire to be a part of this work, we must not be slow in responding. So one of the most interesting stories we read in the book of Acts is in Acts 16:6-10. It's in your handout if you want to turn there. We're going to read those verses. It says this: "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia, was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is a stunning story because we see just how at the ground level, in the minute details, the Holy Spirit is involved in producing and orchestrating the work of missions. In God's providence, they were expressly forbidden from speaking the word in Asia and Bithynia. And it seems crazy to us that Paul, who's the apostle to the Gentiles, will be passing through these regions and would overlook the Gentiles living there, whom he was called to proclaim the word to. But we see that the Holy Spirit has a specific purpose for Paul to carry out. And clarity comes through this dream, often called the Macedonian call. So from this passage, I want to highlight three ways that we see the Holy Spirit is at work as the producer of missions. So first, we see that the Holy Spirit uses closed doors and providential hindrances to reveal his will. I'll say that again. The Holy Spirit uses closed doors. He uses the closing of doors where Paul is told not to go somewhere. And hindrances, providentially, he uses those things as a part of revealing his will and directing the apostles where he's calling them to go. So we see this in the way that the Holy Spirit is directly named as having forbidden Paul and Silas from preaching the gospel in Asia and Bithynia. It may often be the case that the Lord in his sovereignty prevents us from doing even good things to carry out his holy will. One of my favorite examples of this is with John Payton's father. So John Payton was a Scottish Presbyterian missionary to the New Hebrides, islands right outside of Australia. But his father, like the desire for missions actually really began with his father, James. His dad really wanted to be a missionary and a minister. And he prayed and he earnestly sought after that calling. But it soon became clear to him that this was not the Lord's will for his life. And so instead of resigning and sitting back and not pressing on in this desire that the Lord had given him, he turned and he did two things. He invested heavily in his family and his children, and he prayed specifically that the Lord would use them for the work of missions. The rejection in James's life, he saw as an opportunity to pray, to disciple, to raise up godly men and women that could go and do the task that he earnestly sought to do. And in God's good providence, several of his children served as missionaries and ministers. Perhaps God has providentially kept you from serving as a missionary. But where has that closed door allowed you to support that work in other ways? Where might God have given you the opportunity to generously support the work of missions or to encourage and pray that your own children and grandchildren might go? How might God be giving you a unique opportunity to be committed to certain missionaries through bombarding heaven, through faithful prayer? God calls all of us to be all in on this work. This isn't just the work that some people get to do and the rest of us aren't doing anything. All of us are called to be all in. It's just how has the Lord placed on your heart? How has he ordained and orchestrated your life to support how you're able to support? One closed door simply means there's other opportunities to be involved in this great work. So it leads us now to the second thing we see from this Macedonian call, that the Holy Spirit may call us to specific people in specific places. So in verse 9 of what we read, Paul has a vision in the night of a man from Macedonia calling them to come over to preach the gospel. And when he woke, he concluded that this was why the Holy Spirit had forbid him from going to Bithynia and Asia, that God was really calling him to go to Macedonia. I'm not saying that we should all go to sleep tonight. Say, Lord, give me a dream of where you want me to go. But I do think it's instructive how Paul sensed in his spirit a burden for the people of Macedonia. And he didn't let that go. There's a common thread. We see this with missionaries throughout history, that there, so many of them were burdened by the Lord for a specific people in a specific place, even if they hadn't been there before. So how might the Lord, it's not foolproof, not everyone has, it's not a thus saith the Lord per se, but it's certainly instructive that we see this in Paul, and you can trace that line through missions history of different people who felt a strong burden in their heart for those who didn't know the Lord, for those who needed to hear the gospel. To share a little bit of my own story, one of the things that was so interesting about Honduras, and what really has, one of the things that has drawn me to the work there, is that Honduras is a place that's nominally very Christian. It's about 40% Catholic and another 40% Protestant. But it's a place that has been completely ravaged by false teaching. There's this folk mystical Catholicism and cultural Catholicism that's all over Latin America. But there's also a charismatic, a Pentecostal version of Protestant Christianity that speaks a lot about the Holy Spirit, but misses the key ways that the Holy Spirit works through his word and through the sanctification of believers. And these are two errors I've witnessed in my own life. My dad grew up Roman Catholic. My whole side of the family is Roman Catholic, and I grew up as in a charismatic church, and I've seen those two errors firsthand. So being there, seeing that those errors, being able to relate to people who are coming out of a Pentecostal and a charismatic tradition, was part of the way that the Lord used to burden my heart and for those people. So perhaps the Lord has burdened your heart for a people group, whether it's through conversations with a missionary, going to a place, other providential connections. Well, I hope you'd pray about whether the Lord has burdened your heart for those people for a reason. Reach out to the missionary there and see if they can add you to their newsletter. See if you can find a way to make more of a connection with them and to pray regularly for that work. I shared the story at missions conference of Hudson Taylor and finding the man who prayed daily for the work in China. Might that be you? Might the Lord be burdening your heart so that you might pray that the Spirit would be poured out, that people would come to hear the gospel, believe in the Lord Jesus, and be saved? The third thing I want to highlight from this text is that the Holy Spirit, the Lord through the Spirit, sovereignly ordains the suffering of believers to bring about the salvation of the lost. The Lord sovereignly ordains believer suffering for a purpose, to bring about the salvation of the lost. So you may be familiar with the rest of the chapter in Acts 16, but the way it continues is definitely not what you would expect. Here we see that Paul is called to go out of his way to go to Macedonia. So I've got a map on the back of your handout. You've probably seen it already. I know there's a lot going on. It's just the best map I could find. But if you look kind of on the top left, so we've talked about, this is the top middle, you see Bithynia and Asia, and you see that red line kind of going between them. So Paul was right in the midst of those regions, but the Lord told him not to go there. Instead, he goes to Troas in order to go to Macedonia, which you see is on the top left. And so the point of highlighting all of this is that while Asia and Bithynia were on their way, the Lord called Paul and Silas to go out of their way, to go to Macedonia. So he doesn't call them to do the easy route. He actually calls them to go out of their way to cross a sea that they weren't planning to cross to proclaim the gospel. And then once they get there, it's not so simple either. You'd think that if God gave Paul this prophetic dream to go to Macedonia, that when he got there, people would just be lining the shores to get converted. You'd think that it would be a wonderful, successful time of ministry. But instead, we see one household baptism, the exorcism of a fortune teller, and then Paul and Silas getting thrown in the slammer. Some Macedonian call. Not what we would expect, right? But then while they're in prison at midnight, Paul and Silas, they're not sulking about their suffering, but instead they're singing hymns. Then the earthquakes, all the prisoners are freed, and we see there's a jailer. He's ashamed. He's about to take his own life. It starts to become a little bit clearer. All of this was to answer one very important question for one very important person to the Lord. As the jailer trembled with fear, thinking to take his own life, Paul and Silas talk him off a ledge, and he asks the question, the only question worth asking, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The Holy Spirit, in all of his marvelous divine wisdom, according to the eternal plan of God the Father, so moved in Paul and Silas to bring them at this place, at this time, to speak to this man. All of this was part of a plan to save this Philippian jailer, who's not even named in his household. Think about if we were in Paul and Silas's sandals. Wouldn't it be so easy to be frustrated at God for calling us to a place, to be put in prison, for doing the right thing, for answering his call? I know my own sinful heart. I'd be livid. I'd be upset. I'd be blaming God. But the comfort we take from this and so many other similar scriptures is that not a moment of our suffering is wasted. And not a moment is accidental. The Lord shows us here that he is always working in the midst of our suffering. Although we may never see the fruit, we can take heart knowing that the Lord is working. We're not just pawns in his hand. We're his precious children. All of this was part of a divine plan to bring about the salvation of these two families. Initially, and they visit the rest of the region. But this is part of the Lord's plan. So far we've talked about the Holy Spirit as the power and then the producer of missions. Now I want us to consider our third heading, that the Holy Spirit is the promise of missions. All throughout the book of Acts, we see just how prevalent, just how active the Holy Spirit is in the church. He emboldens the apostles. He causes many great miracles to take place. He comes in power and motivates the church to these great acts of faithfulness. But the greatest work that he does, and that he still continues to do, is in the life of every believer. The Holy Spirit is not just the one empowering the church to share the gospel, but he's also the promise of the gospel. We see this from the very outset of the apostles' ministry with Peter's Pentecost sermon. It's, if you look at Acts 2, 38 through 39 in your handout, it says this. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Those who repent and believe, they receive two things: forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter says this promise is for all whom the Lord will call to himself. Receiving the Holy Spirit is a great promise of the gospel. It's something that and he is far more important than we often give him credit for. John Calvin was often called the theologian of the Holy Spirit. And perhaps no one in the Reformation understood the importance, the role, and work of the Holy Spirit quite like he did. At the beginning of book 3 of his Institutes, which is his big work on theology, in the book where he focuses chiefly on the work of the Spirit, he writes some of his greatest words, and it's in your handout. He says this: "First, we must understand that as long as Christ remains outside of us and we are separated from him, all that he has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value for us. Therefore, to share with us what he has received from the Father, he had to become ours and to dwell within us. To sum up, the Holy Spirit is the bond by which Christ effectually unites us to himself." Believer in Christ, every single blessing that you enjoy in the Christian life has come to you by the Holy Spirit. Everything that Christ accomplished for us in his life, in his death, in his resurrection is made ours because of the work of the Spirit. What Christ accomplished for us, the Spirit applies to our lives, to our hearts. The Holy Spirit unites us to Christ, therefore making us justified in the sight of God. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us and continues to conform us into Christ's image. The Holy Spirit is our comforter, peace in the midst of our greatest pain. The Holy Spirit gives us boldness to proclaim God's word, patience to endure suffering, and the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us, will raise us up to live with him forever on the last day. This is the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will dwell in us, will give to us. When in the upper room, when Christ is talking to his disciples about the Spirit whom he will send, he says, "I will send the Spirit, and he will take what is mine and declare it to you." This is what it means that the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us, is that all those things which were Christ, as Calvin says, were outside of us, the Spirit, by bringing us, making us one with Christ, brings all of those blessings to us, makes them ours to possess. This is the promise of the Holy Spirit, but implicit in this same promise of the Holy Spirit is the command to share this good news with other people that they might receive the Spirit too. We see that as he says, "This promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord calls to himself." It's astounding that the first sermon ever preached after the ascension of Christ, Peter's Pentecost sermon, has an emphasis on missions. Even in the infant days of the church, God's people were concerned with reaching the nations for Christ. Far before there was ever an established church in every city in Judea, there were missionaries traveling all over the known world. Missions is not just an incidental component to the church. Missions isn't just an additional element that you add once your church is stable. Missions is part and parcel of what it means to be the church and what it means to be a Christian. If you take away missions, you fundamentally change what it means to be a church. This isn't an optional thing. From day one, the apostles were preaching about missions. But shouldn't we want to share this good news with others? Wouldn't we want every nation to hear about the glorious hope of the gospel? So for the things that we really love, right, we're natural evangelists. No one has to make us talk about the things that we love. You know, Michaela and I have a 5-month-old baby, and I just start talking about him when no one asks. Like, oh yeah, we just went to the doctor. Michaela went to the doctor. I was working, and he had his 4-month checkup a few weeks ago. You guys, John, he's a big baby. 94th percentile in weight. I'm like, good job, boy. Proud of you. 85th in height, too. So he's big, and 93rd percentile in head size. So big brain. But the things that we love, no one has to make us talk about those things. We share about them willingly when no one asks. Because we love those things. We love those people. We love them, and we're natural evangelists. So why do we struggle to share our faith with others? Perhaps it's because our love for Christ and for the work of his Spirit is shallower than we'd like to admit. For this promise that anyone believes can receive forgiveness in the Holy Spirit, it's a promise that's meant to be shared. Peter says that from the very beginning. This is for you, your children, and all who are far off. It's a message that's meant to be shared. But perhaps we don't share it because our love is not as deep as we wish it was. So I hope you'd pray. Pray that the Lord would deepen your love for him and give you opportunities to share the gospel. For sharing the gospel is not just an optional component of our faith, reserved for the super Christians. When Christ spoke the Great Commission to disciple the nations, to baptize them in his triune name, he wasn't just speaking to 12 men, but to them as they represent the church. That Great Commission is our commission too, to share the gospel. But we cannot fulfill this work on our own strength. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the Spirit to be our producer. And we need to grasp this promise that the Holy Spirit, this gospel hope, is for us, our children, and all who are far off. Thank you. All right, let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord God, how often we neglect to acknowledge and to see and to trust that you're really at work. That even in our difficult things, that you have a plan, that you have a purpose. God, help us to trust in your perfect plan and your perfect will. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be more burdened for the work of missions around the world, that we would be involved and be invested and to give of ourselves and our time and our resources and our prayers, God, that your name might be known in all the earth. We pray for boldly for the pouring out of your Holy Spirit. Lord God, we ask that you would be drawing many people to yourself. Lord God, that the kingdom of Christ would advance. And we also pray, Lord God, come quickly. Maranatha, Lord Jesus, we long most of all for your return in glory, and we shall see you face to face. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.